I am very grateful for this opportunity and privilege to be here for a number of reasons. Certainly the occasion itself warrants it. But I am very grateful to Jim Dobson and Shirley Dobson in a very personal way, because when the opportunity was not there for African Americans to be in Christian media, when we were turned down many times quite directly and told that an African American would offend too many of our listeners on our stations and could jeopardize our income, Dr. Dobson took my wife and I out to lunch at Charlie's in the L.A. area, and we connected on that day, and he opened up Focus on the Family, many of their resources, and then he wrote a letter to stations around the country asking them to give this ministry an opportunity. And his intercession and intervention opened up doors that had been previously closed, and to God be the glory for what he has done since then. And so I want to publicly thank you, Dr. Dobson, for your intercession on our behalf. And well, we praise God for you. Thank you. He mentioned the book Kingdom Man. In it, I talk about my love for football, and I've been around it quite a bit as chaplain and having a son that's played in the NFL. And I talk about the three teams on every football field. There are two competing teams that are in conflict. They're in war. And nothing you do will bring those two teams together, because they're never going to be on the same page. They're headed in two different directions. But then in the middle of that is this third team that's placed in the middle of the chaos. It's a group of nine men who are on the field, but they're not exactly of it. Because these are emissaries of the NFL offices on Park Avenue in New York. And their job is to represent the kingdom in New York in the conflict on that NFL field. Each one of these men has been handed a book. This book gives the governing guidelines by which all decisions are to be made on the field of play. Their personal opinions must be subject to that book. Their preferences must be subject to that book. Their desires must be subject to that book, because their job is not to appease the competition. Their job is not to make the crowd happy. Their job is to be consistent with the kingdom in New York and carrying out their responsibilities on the field. They understand that sometimes they're going to be booed. They also understand sometimes they're going to be cheered. But they also understand they're not there for a popularity contest. They're there to represent the kingdom up there in the chaos down here. These men are very distinguishable. They have on black and white jerseys, and there is no confusion that they are not owned by any team. That they stand as unique representatives of another king in another kingdom behind the desk in New York of the NFL offices, and their job is to rule by the book. A few years ago, there was a strike with the referees in the NFL, and there were replacement officials put on the field. Chaos broke out in the league because these men, while having on the jerseys, really didn't know the book. And so rather than calming the chaos, they added to it. We're living in a world today where the teams don't agree. The black team doesn't agree with the white team. The poor team doesn't agree with the rich team. The Democratic team doesn't agree with the Republican team, and these teams are in constant conflict. But God has a third team of men. Men who are supposed to be in the middle of it, but not owned by it, yet speaking to it and bringing order in its midst. These are the men of the kingdom. These are the men who God has dubbed as his representatives in history. And it would be their communication link with the kingdom up there and the chaos down here that would determine the order on the field. It would be their failure that would exacerbate an already conflicting situation. God called a conference of men, a prayer conference, if you will. He called it in Exodus chapter 34. He says in Exodus 34, in talking to his people, he says to them that three times a year in verse 23, all of your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And then he says, for I will drive out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. And no man will covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. Women and children, stay home. This is a call for the men to meet with the Lord their God. Now, that's tricky business. It means there is no military if all your males leave. It means there is no agriculture if all your males leave. There's no protection for the family if all your males leave. There's no banking if all your male leads. There's no governmental stability if all the men are taken out at the command of God. But this is not a national day of prayer. This is a triannual day of prayer, three times a year. You are to leave the ordinary structures and you are to have a private meeting with the Lord your God, but only the men. Now, that was what we call in theology a covenantal request. A covenant is a spiritually created bond. And this bond was a unique bond that he would have with men. A covenant provided a covering. Covenants, like an umbrella when it's raining, provided a covering for that which it covered. That's why David was so successful with this 9-foot-6-inch giant, although he was only maybe 5-foot-6-inches tall, because while everybody else was looking up here, David looked down there and said, he's uncircumcised. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would taunt the armies of the living God? He hadn't been cut. He hadn't been to the doctor. In other words, as big as he is, he's uncovered. That was a covenantal statement. Because he understood how God functions covenantally, he was able to invoke that in a giant of a situation that jeopardized his whole country. In 1 Samuel 17, for Saul and all the men were terrified of Goliath. God's covenantal relationship means that he operates through a system by which he involves and engages himself in history. That's why before God ever gave Adam a wife, he had a private prayer meeting and gave him instruction, because her well-being would be tied to his role. It would be a covenantal relationship, because God will always say in the Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never says, I am the God of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. Not because he's not their God, but because he was speaking covenantally. What's interesting in these verses is he uses three different Hebrew names. Now, you read Lord and God, but when you look at the Hebrew, these are different names. Elohim, Yahweh or Jehovah, and Adonai. Why wouldn't he just say, come and meet with God? Because God has 85 different names in the scripture, in the Old Testament, 85 different names. Every name is designed to give you a nuance concerning him that would lead you to understand more of him than just the generic name God. He says to the males, I want you men to stop what you're doing. You come meet with me 3 times a year. We're gonna have a prayer meeting. We have a national prayer service with just the men. And you're going to meet with Elohim. Now, Elohim is God's power name. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's when he creates something out of nothing, ex nihilo. That's when he can snatch nothing, turn it into something when it didn't look like there was hope at all. That's Elohim. That's his power name. But when he creates Adam in chapter 2, verse 4, he adds a name. You'll read then, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. That's Yahweh Elohim, because that's God's covenantal name. That's his name when he enters into relationship with something or somebody. So he says, all the men of Israel, or all the Christian men of America, you come and meet with the one who's got the power, but in order to have the power, you must also enter into the relationship. I must be the Lord God. That explains why in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to talk to Eve, of course, he skips Adam. He goes to Eve and he says, hath God said? He drops Lord. He keeps God because he doesn't mind religion as long as there's no relationship. And so what he does is he removes the relationship while keeping the name. That's sort of what we've done in America. Keep the name while losing the relationship and wonder why Satan has got free rule in the garden. He says, and I'm also Adonai. Now, Adonai is the Hebrew word that means your boss, your supervisor, the one who tells you what to do, the one to whom you answer, your master. I define a kingdom man as a male who has comprehensively come underneath the rule of God. One of the problems in our country today is we have men who no longer come under the comprehensive rule of God. We pick and choose the rule we want to be under. We truncate God into a Sunday morning experience for 1 hour and 15 minutes. Well, that's if you're white. If you're black, 2.5 hours. Where God is marginalized except on certain issues. One of the things in Isaiah 58 that's often missed, our passage for the theme of Wake Up America, that's often missed, is he says, yeah, call on me. But then a few verses later he says, but you wonder why I'm not answering you when you called on me. And you complain, you called and I didn't answer when I told you to call on me. He says, because what you're doing is not what I asked for. He says, you have kept this vertical while ignoring this horizontal because you mistreat your workers. You operate in an unjust society. You're unfair in your relationships. And that's not the prayer meeting I choose. And so even though you're praying up, but because you're not legitimately reaching out, heaven is closed and the light will not dawn on you, he says, and you will not be until the vertical meets the horizontal repairs of the breach. You see, he wants men to come under him because it would be through the man that he would determine how the nation would fare. Listen to what he says. He says, I will drive out the nations before you, and I will enlarge your borders, and no man will covet your land when you go up 3 times to appear before the Lord your God. I got your back. And even the nations that are threatening you won't be able to touch you, even though I called you away, which would look like I'm putting you in jeopardy. When I cover you, you are covered. But I need the men. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that there is this attack on men, getting them out of the home, redefining their masculinity, redefining the definition of marriage, redefining their role in society. That's not a chance attack. That's a covenantal assault. Because that attempt is to remove the man from underneath the covenantal covering of God so that their authority is muted. I mean, you look at it. On a football field, there are 52 players over here, 52 players over there. They're coaches. The crowd is for one of the teams. So the nine men are outnumbered. They're outnumbered. The players are fast and strong. The refs are old and slow and fat. Well, the players can knock you down, but the refs can put you out. Because you know what they carry with them? Kingdom authority. They've gotten authority from New York to make rulings on the field of play. And when they pull out that yellow flag or blow that whistle, they shut that thing down. No matter how much they have been outnumbered, because they carry kingdom authority. It is time now for men to rise up and to understand that the problem in America is the problem of Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I looked for a man so that I would not have to curse the land, and I couldn't find one. Oh, he could find some males. He just couldn't find a man, which means it is possible to be a male and not yet be a man. Because in God's economy, the definition of a man is a male who now comes under the comprehensive rule of God. So powerful is this covenantal understanding of how God works with men. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says Jesus is under God. And then it says, and every man is under Jesus, and then a woman under a man. That's why the Bible says in Adam all die, not in Adam and Eve, only in Adam all die. Because even when it comes to salvation, it was rooted in a man's failure, even though a woman was a participant. Oh, this is a covenantal issue we face here. And God is being held back, so to speak, by our refusal to touch heaven right so we can change earth. Our time is running out in America. Our time is running out for the transformation of a culture, the redemption of our family, to reinserting a moral code, to having order in society, racial harmony and unity. And God is not going to skip the church house to change the White House. He's not going to skip his people to make America a better place to live, nor will he ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. I love the story of Joshua, when Joshua was getting ready to go out to battle, and he's getting ready to go to battle in Jericho in Joshua chapter 5. He's doing reconnaissance around the walls of Jericho, and as he's doing reconnaissance around the walls of Jericho, this huge guy dressed in battle array, a captain of an army with an army beside him, shows up, and Joshua's mama didn't raise a dummy. Whose side are you on? Captain looked at him and said, well, I'm neither on your side, nor am I on their side. I'm captain of the Lord's army. I ain't come to take sides. I come to take over. God is bigger than this contest that's captured the nation, as important as it is. Because no matter who you elect, if God is still offended, we lose. And he is waiting on men to rise to the occasion, to no longer give excuses, to no longer throw in the towel, but to rise up as men of the kingdom underneath the rule of God, and who cry out to him with their feet firmly planted on the ground. Because as has been stated, we're going to hear from heaven in our prayer. We're going to move in history with our action. And when we touch heaven, because our feet are firmly planted on the ground, we're going to change some earth, even though time is running out. His name was Thomas Anderson, a.k.a. Neo. You know him from The Matrix. He gets introduced to a world that blew his mind. A computer-generated reality that was awe-inspiring. When he's introduced to this world behind the world in which he lives, he finds out that there's a new kind of love back there, a lady named Trinity. He finds he's got powers that he never knew he had back in this other realm. He finds he's got an enemy that's after him, Mr. Smith, that can replicate himself over and over and over again. And he finds out there's a community of people just like him in a place called Zion. And then he meets Morpheus. And Morpheus says, Neo, we've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. There's a war going on. And we've been looking for a man who could lead us in winning this war, because this machine attack that we're under is driving us in. We've been waiting for you, Neo. So, Neo, you got a choice. And this hand is a blue pill. You take this blue pill, and you can go back to your plain old ordinary world, living your plain old ordinary life. And this will be like a dream tomorrow morning that you'll wake up from. Or this is a red pill, Neo. If you eat this red pill, you're getting in for the ride of your life. Now, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some tough days because Mr. Smith is going to be out to get you. But if you get this red pill, oh, you're going to see something that will blow your mind. So, men, as we go to pray, I offer you two pills. You can take this old blue pill and go back to your plain ordinary life after the day of prayer is over. Go to your plain ordinary job and do that plain ordinary thing and watch those plain ordinary shows and be with those plain ordinary friends and do that plain ordinary work for that plain ordinary pay and get up that plain ordinary way the next day to carry on that plain ordinary routine. You can have the blue pill if that's what you want. But I offer you men a red pill because Morpheus told Neo, you take this red pill, you will now be working in the real world, and you will see how far this rabbit hole goes. So, gentlemen, let's touch heaven. Let's take the red pill. Let's see how far this rabbit hole goes.